It's Sunday, January 13, 2019, at Tierra Nueva in Burlington, Washington. This week, your dear friend and mine, Emily Wilkes, brings the message titled, God's Not Dead, He Is Alive, looking at John chapter 20, verses 11 to 16, 19 to 22, and 24 to 28.
But tonight we are truly, truly blessed because Emily, who is here visiting with us from South Africa, who unfortunately is leaving in the middle of next month. but we are truly blessed tonight because we actually get to hear her preach. And it's so nice to and so refreshing to be able to hear a new voice from the pulpit and a new perspective. So.
Oh, good evening, everybody. There you go. There's some life. So I think I've met pretty much all of you, but I am Emily, and I'm, as Kev said, I'm from South Africa. I've born and raised there in South Africa, and yeah, I've been here since, what is it, September last year, I think, and yeah, got 1 month left, but yeah, it's been an amazing time being here, and yes, as I said, it was border control told me to leave, so it was not out of my own, was not my own decision. But yeah, so Gracie asked if I want to use this time to just reflect on what I've learned, what I've seen God do, what God's done in my life in the time here. And there's been so much that God has done, so I jumped at that opportunity. So yeah, I feel really privileged to get to talk tonight and to share a little bit of, yeah, what I feel God's laid on my heart for tonight. Before I jump into the message, I wanted to share a little testimony from the week preparing. So when Gracie phoned me and asked if I wanted to do this message during the day that she'd phoned me, I kept on getting these like little revelations that I kind of felt God was pointing to what I should talk about tonight. So right from the beginning, I felt like I had a pretty clear big picture of what God wanted to say tonight. So I was feeling fine about it, great, no problem. And then as I started kind of intentionally preparing this week more, sitting down, wanting to write stuff up, all these like really concrete things that were in my mind suddenly felt like they were floating around and I couldn't grab hold of any of them. And I ended up with all these paragraphs that didn't relate to each other at all. And it felt like I was really trying to like write out this message from my own mind instead of, you know, from like God's heart for us tonight. And on Thursday, God reminded me of Mike's sermon last week about abiding in God's love and about just resting in God and living out of that place. And I'd heard most of the sermon, but there were a few minutes towards the end that I needed to run upstairs and check soup and came back down. So I thought, okay, I'm going to re-listen to the sermon, refocus, and yeah, go from there. And the few minutes that I missed were Mike giving a testimony about his previous boss who had felt challenged, who'd felt challenged by God to just spend time in God's presence. And from there, do all the things that we need to do. So not using like things we need to do as an excuse for just being with God. So I thought like, oh, that's exactly what God's inviting me to do. He's, you know, inviting me just to be in his presence, to pray, to talk to him, not only about the sermon, but just for the good of our relationship. So I kind of changed tack and I was like, okay, cool. God, we're just going to spend some time together. And it was amazing. Like just had really good quality time with God, and then this message just kind of fell out of the air. Really, it was very much like that. So it was, yeah, a great reminder. So if anybody didn't hear Mike's sermon last week about abiding in God's love, it was a really great, challenging one. And for those of you who, like me, are still learning how to abide in God's love, keep on. It's, yeah, it was an amazing lesson to learn very practically. So, yeah. So as I was thinking about the things that I felt God kind of laying on my heart for tonight, I had the song going over and over in the back of my mind. And Mike says that you guys will probably also know it, but the kids' song, God's Not Dead, No, He's Alive. I really don't want to sing it, so don't make me sing it. I'm seeing some nods. So I had that song like playing over and over in my mind. And I was trying to figure out, you know, what am I going to talk on? I feel like God's done so much. I've seen so much. How do I, you know, summarize everything I've seen? And then I suddenly realized that actually that those lyrics summarize it perfectly. God's not dead, he's alive. And I feel like that was the reminder that God really graciously gave me from bringing me from South Africa to literally the furthest corner of of the United States of America from my hometown. And That he just brought me here by grace to be reminded about the fact that God is not dead, that he's alive, he's living, he's active. And the stories that I've heard, the people that I've met have all pointed to that. And so I feel like God wants to do that for all of us tonight. Just give us a space to experience him in a living way, in a new way, in our own lives. So yeah, I'm really excited for what he wants to do tonight. And it's one of those sermons that's not just kind of head knowledge, but it's meant to be experiential. It's meant to open up space for Jesus to actually speak to us tonight, for God to do something in our hearts tonight. So we'll have kind of a response time at the end of the sermon. But yeah, just stay open and keep your ears open for what God wants to say to each one of us tonight. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then we can jump into the scriptures. God, thank you so much that you've given me the privilege of being here in this group of friends to share this message tonight on what I feel is just your heart and your love for us, the fact that you are involved in our lives, that you want to be involved in our lives, in every aspect of our lives. God, I pray that you would just speak to us tonight, that we would hear your voice. God, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us individually in the place that we're at. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just open our ears to be able to hear you, and that you would just fill this room. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to be looking at John 20, and it's on page 906 on the Black Bibles, if you want to turn there. We're going to be looking at how Jesus being alive, how God being alive changes the way we live, or the way that we can approach God. What's different about Jesus being alive? How does that affect our lives? And I thought, what better way to see that than to look at the story of Jesus' resurrection and when he started appearing to people after he'd been resurrected and their different responses. So we're going to read quite a lot of scripture tonight. We're going to break it up, but we're going to be looking at how Mary Magdalene responded to Jesus, how the disciples responded, and how Thomas responded, and just the different circumstances that Jesus appeared to them in, and to see how they responded to that. So the first 10 verses of John 20, I'll just summarize those, and we're going to read from verse 11. So Jesus had been crucified, he'd been buried, he'd been laid in the tomb, and there was a huge stone in front of the tomb. And John 20 picks up when Mary Magdalene goes early in the morning to the tomb, and she finds that the stone's been rolled away. And she doesn't, the scripture says that she doesn't look in, she doesn't go inside. She just sees that the stone is moved, and she runs to go tell the disciples. And so Simon Peter and another disciple, who they just refer to him as the other disciple that Jesus loves, they run to the tomb to see for themselves what has happened. And they go inside, and they see the cloths that Jesus was wrapped in. They see them inside the tomb. They see the cloth that was around his head folded up separately, placed inside the tomb. And the scripture say that they saw and they believed. Whereas Mary didn't go inside, she didn't see what was happening inside. And she ran to the disciples, and what she said to them was, somebody's taken her Lord's body. She said, someone's taken my Lord's body, and I don't know where it's gone. So it seems that she's kind of assumed that his body's been stolen. She assumes that somebody's taken the body, but she doesn't make the connection of actually maybe he's alive, maybe he's risen, but just that he's dead, and suddenly the body's missing. So let's read in John 20, page 906. We're going to read from verse 11. So this is... So the disciples, Simon Peter and the other disciple, they saw that the cloths had disappeared, that the body had disappeared, the cloths were there, they saw, believed, and they went back to their homes. And then Mary Magdalene was left at the tomb by herself. So verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." We'll read until there for now. So at this stage, Mary looks into the tomb. So she's still under the impression that this body has just disappeared. She eventually looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels sitting there. So instead of thinking, okay, maybe something else has happened, she's still under the impression that this body's disappeared. And even as these angels are speaking to her and asking her what she's looking for, who is she looking for, she says to them, the body's disappeared. She doesn't know where it is, and that's why she's so upset. So what's Mary's emotional state at this stage? What did the scripture say about how she was feeling? She's upset, yeah. So it says she was weeping, yeah. So this is a place of where Mary was feeling lost. She was feeling like she'd lost something. It was a place where she was maybe feeling despair, uncertainty. She didn't know. She kept on saying she didn't know where the body was. She was asking people what the situation was. So it was a place of sadness. It was a place of loss. And she saw the circumstances around her. She saw that the stone had moved. She saw that Jesus' body wasn't there. And she assumed the only logical thing maybe that was to her mind, that his body had been stolen. Now, how often do that? We look at our circumstances and we assume the thing that is most logical for us. We assume the thing that, you know, makes sense to our minds. We look at our circumstances and we see the loss. We see the despair. We see the areas of uncertainty. And we see those kind of areas of pain that we have. Much like Mary did. And what really struck me was that Mary was, I don't know, maybe so caught up in this state of despair that even as the angels are talking to her, she's still like, oh no, the body's just disappeared. And then she's even talking to Jesus himself, and she's like, oh no, he's the gardener, he's taken the body. I mean, this is Jesus, the person that she's looking for is standing right there, and she's so caught up in what she's feeling, what she's experiencing, the circumstances that she's seeing, that she just is focusing on that. And it's really interesting to me how the angels and how Jesus address her. So if you look in verse 13, the angels address her as woman. They say, woman, why are you weeping? And when Jesus starts speaking to her, how does he address her in verse 15? The same way, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And then we read in verse 16, and I'll read it for us. Jesus said to her, Mary. He called her by name. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And it was only at that point when Jesus called her by name that she turned around and realized who it was and realized there was a whole shift in the situation. She understood that something was different. And I just thought, how true is that for us? That sometimes we can live in this place where maybe theoretically we believe that God is alive, but in our actual circumstances in our life, do we believe that Jesus is alive and that he's living and that he's changing our circumstances? Even those things that we are praying for, those things that are weighing heavy on our hearts, do we believe that Jesus is alive and he's active? For me, I find it so difficult because I look at like the greatest circumstances in the world and I look at the political climate and I look at the amount of poverty that there is around. I look at the hatred that there is around, and I can kind of feel hopeless in a way, I guess, that kind of go like, what difference can God really make when there's so much going on around us? And that makes me feel kind of hopeless for my own life, I think, without even realizing it. That do I realize that God is still alive and that he wants to do stuff in my life? Or do I kind of start feeling that maybe God is even powerless, that maybe God has lost his power, maybe everything else is so powerful in the world that we can't actually turn to God and he can make a change? And I think that's what I've been learning while I've been being here. It was just a reminder to see all of this that God is doing here in this place. And it's been a reminder for my own life that God is active and he is living and he wants to do things in my own life. So I just love that point that when Jesus calls her by name, that Jesus is there in her place of sorrow, in her place of weeping, that he's there with her, even before she realizes it, that Jesus was there and he calls her by name and he turns and she looks at him. And the whole situation changes, and she realizes that Jesus is alive, and she runs and she tells the disciples. So let's look at how the disciples how the disciples reacted. From verse 19, I'll read. On the evening of that day, so it's still the same day in the evening, Mary has already gone and told the disciples what she saw. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So here we have the disciples. Where are the disciples when we start reading this passage in verse 19? Where are they? Locked in a locked room, yeah. And how are they feeling? What does it say they were feeling? Yeah, afraid. They were scared. So they're, yeah, abandoned. Yeah, that's a great one. So they were locked in this room, and it says that they were locked there for fear of the Jewish leaders. So if you think Jesus' death was as a kind of result of the manipulation of the situation of the Jewish leaders. So in their minds, Jesus has died. He's been crucified. He's been killed. And they're his closest friends. You know, they're the ones that everybody knows they were his companions. And they're feeling scared, and they don't know what's going to happen. They're feeling uncertain. And they have literally locked themselves in a room out of that fear. And Simon Peter and the other disciple had even gone, they'd gone to the tomb. They saw that the body wasn't there. Mary Magdalene had gone to them, had told them what had happened. So she told them, "I've seen Jesus, he's alive." But they didn't have their own personal encounter with the living Jesus yet. They kind of had this knowledge that, oh, maybe he's alive, maybe something's going on here, but they hadn't personally met him again since he'd risen. They hadn't seen the living Jesus in their midst. And it says that even though they were in a locked room, Jesus came and was in their midst. And now for me, that can seem a little bit intrusive sometimes. I'm like, they've locked the door, obviously for a reason. They're trying to protect themselves, you know, they're inside, they're like, hey, we're safe. And Jesus is like, "I've just been risen from the dead. A locked door is not going to stop me. I'm here I am. I'm going to come see you guys." And he appears in their midst. And I was thinking that when we apply that to our own lives, that can feel quite intrusive. Like, oh, you know, if I'm not inviting Jesus in, is he just going to be there? But I love that the first thing that he says to them is, "Peace be with you." He appears to them, and the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." So he pitches up in their place of fear, in their place of uncertainty, in the place that they are most afraid and trying to protect themselves, literally lock themselves in, and the first thing he says to them is he speaks peace. He's there with them, but he brings peace with them as well. And then he shows them his hands, and he shows them his side. And the thing I love about this is that the reason that they were locked up in that room was because of the Jewish leaders, because of what they'd done to Jesus. And he goes into that place of their fear, and he shows them, yes, that did happen. Here are the holes in my hands. Here are the wounds in my side, but I'm alive. And I just love how that kind of speaks right into that fear and just overcomes it. You know, they're there going, "We don't know what these Jewish leaders are going to do to us. We don't know what's going to happen to us now. The guy is meant to be our savior, seems to have been killed." And the Jewish leaders for a while looked like they had done just that. It looked like they'd won. It looked like they'd killed Jesus. You know, the whole situation was going downhill. And Jesus pitches up and says, "No, we have the victory. There's nothing to be afraid of." So he speaks directly into that fear that they had and shows them the wounds, shows them what had happened to him, but is also a very evident witness that he's alive and that death has been overcome. And then again, he speaks peace to them. Maybe they were just really freaked out in this and they just needed an extra dose of peace. He's like, "It's okay. Peace be with you. Don't worry. Peace be with you." And then it says that the disciples, their fear, it says that they were glad when they saw the Lord. And again, I thought, what is that? How great a testament is that to us when we remember that Jesus is alive in our own lives, that our areas of fear, our areas of uncertainty, our areas of pain, that we can find gladness even in those areas. And the thing is that when they were going to leave the room, it wasn't like the Jewish leaders were suddenly there, you know, their friends and they were going to support them and stuff. The Jewish leaders were still there. The persecution was still going to be there. But Jesus spoke to them in that fear, and he says that he was preparing to send them out. He said, as my Father sent me, now I am sending you. Sending them out of that locked room, that place of fear where they were just, you know, sitting in their fear together with other people who were scared. Jesus came into that place and wanted to speak into it so that they could go out and they could live life to the full outside of that place of fear. And the beautiful image of Jesus breathing on them. It says that Jesus breathed on them and invited them to receive the Holy Spirit. And I just love how that's just like an invitation to be prepared to go out and face that fear. You know, that fear wasn't going to disappear. For us, you know, you come in here tonight, maybe your bank account's really low. Maybe you, as Kev was saying, a lot of people facing issues with jobs, a lot of people facing, money issues, family issues. There's a whole lot of stuff that when we come through these doors, when we go out again, it's not like all of those things are suddenly different. Everything's changed. It's not like, you know, we meet with God and suddenly, miraculously, everything's changed. We're going to pray for that, and we'll be really blessed if that happens. And absolutely, Carol, we're not going to say that God doesn't want to do that. But sometimes it can be really tough when we pray and our circumstances say the same, and we somehow need to be able to hold on and push through in the midst of those circumstances being the same. And I love that Jesus does that. Even though the circumstances don't change, he prepares them, he breathes new life into that situation, and he sends them out and invites them to receive the Holy Spirit. One area for me that I really try and kind of protect myself, I was thinking of this image of like they're in this locked room. And so I thought, what are the areas of our own lives where we're so scared that we've walked in and we've locked the door behind us and we're like, okay, I'm just going to be in here. I'm not going to invite God in. I'm just going to be here trying to protect myself. And one of those areas for me is finances. And I realized that I love being able to save up money so that I know that if something goes wrong, I can provide for myself. And I know that, like, okay, I've got something there so that I don't, in a way, don't have to fully rely on God. Now, I'm definitely not saying saving is bad. Savings is very wise. It's a good practice. But I realized for myself that I was saving out of fear, or having this like need to have savings out of fear for just fully relying on God. Instead of out of, oh, it's wise to have savings, but God, you know, I want to use my money in a way that glorifies you. And so that was a really big revelation for myself, and realizing that I was had kind of locked that door. And I'm starting to ask God to kind of come in and show me how to live that better in a way that glorifies him better. So tonight, as we are sitting here, let's think of those areas of our own lives, those areas that we've gone in and we've locked the door behind us, those areas that we are maybe too scared to let other people into, too scared to let God into. And I really feel like he wants to meet us in those places tonight, that he wants to be there. He wants to breathe life in those areas. He wants to invite us to receive him in those areas. You know, we don't have to get out of that room first and then meet him. He goes through the locked door and he meets us there, and he breathes life in that place. So let's just look at Thomas and his reaction from verse 24. So we're on page 907 now. And it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Talk about a strong statement. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, I grew up knowing Thomas as Doubting Thomas. I don't know if you guys did as well, but in Sunday school, he was always taught to us as Doubting Thomas. And I always kind of had this negative connotation of him because he was just really unbelieving and had a lot of doubt. And when I was rereading that statement that he made, like, it didn't just say, oh no, I need to see Jesus to believe. It didn't just say, I need to see Jesus and I need to see his wounds to believe. It said, I need to see Jesus, see his wounds, and stick my finger into his wounds, and then I will believe. I was like, how strong a statement is that? Like, you know, even if Jesus was standing there before him, showing him, he said he literally wanted to touch the wounds, and then he would believe. And I was thinking, man, sometimes I'm like that. Sometimes I think I have so much doubt and so much disbelief, and maybe sometimes it's like underlying in us. We don't really realize it. But I just thought, how many times are we like Thomas, where we have all these things? Okay, if God does this, if God comes through on this, if God takes this away from me, if God delivers me from my addiction, if God changes that thing in my spouse, then I'll believe. If God brings me a new car, then I'll believe. If God, you know, brings me this great new job, then I'll believe. And again, we want to pray for those things, and we're not saying praying for those things is wrong. But I love how Jesus meets Thomas in this intense kind of doubting state of disbelief that he is. And so again, Jesus pitches up in the room. The door's locked. He comes in again. And again, the first thing he says, peace be with you. And that place of doubt, the place of disbelief, Jesus comes in and he speaks to it. And I just think that that shows how amazing Jesus is at pursuing us. When Thomas made that statement so strong, and it says like he would never believe unless those things happened. Like he really drew a line in the sand and he was like, if this doesn't happen, then that's it. I'm not, be careful what's said behind locked doors. Yeah, Chuck. And the thing is that Jesus comes into that place and he addresses exactly the thing that Thomas needed to believe. So Thomas said that he needed to put his fingers in the wounds. And what does Jesus say? He stands here before me and says, Thomas, come, put your finger in my wounds. I mean, that's just a weird, that's like thriller movie kind of stuff. Like, put your hand in my side. But Jesus knew exactly what it was that Thomas needed to believe. And in his grace and mercy, he pitched up there and he pursued Thomas in that and didn't go in there and say, well, you are disbelieving, so you're out kind of thing. He met him there, even in his doubt, even in his disbelief, and was there available and inviting him to come and experience just a new, fresh experience of the living Jesus. So, yeah, that's really amazing for me and gives me a lot of hope, I think, for those times when I think, oh, man, I just don't have enough faith. I don't have enough strength of my faith. I'm not, you know, I have too much doubt. I'm not believing that this is possible. And just seeing that Jesus, even in those places, he meets us and he's gracious and he's available and he's open and loving to Thomas in that situation. So again, let's think about those areas maybe where we are doubtful, maybe where we are battling to believe that God is really powerful, maybe we're battling to believe that, maybe battling to believe a promise that Jesus has given us, that God has given us. Maybe it's something from years ago that's in your mind that, you know, God promised this and it has still not come true and it's really tough to believe that that is going to be possible. So just like Mary Magdalene, just like the disciples, just like Thomas, there's all these areas in our lives that, you know, if we really, truly believe and live like Jesus is alive, it can make all the difference. With Thomas, he went from being really doubtful, and then he exclaimed, my Lord. You know, he changed. He had this realization, and his whole attitude to God changed. And he was equipped, and he was empowered, and Jesus spoke to him in that place, and they were sent out from that place. And so that's, you know, what I really feel like God wants to do with us tonight. Is that those areas of pain, like Mary, those areas of weeping, those areas of loss, those areas where she just, yeah, she had that uncertainty that Jesus met her in that place, called her by her name, spoke to her by name. And I feel like he wants to do that with us tonight, that he wants to speak to us by name and not give us an experience that's just like the person next to us. He doesn't want to speak to us just like the person across the aisle. He knows each one of us by name, and he wants to speak to the things that we are dealing with, the things that we are battling with, each one of us individually. So we're going to, Mike's just going to kind of play in the background, and I know Mike's spoken before about preparing a sermon on praying, but then not actually praying. And I kind of feel like this is the same thing. It would be pointless if we go through this and we talk about how Jesus is alive and we can encounter him, and then we end and we go home without actually giving Jesus space to have an encounter with us and us being open to having an encounter with him and meeting us in those places. So as Mike's just going to kind of strum in the background for a while, I'm going to lead us through maybe some responses. If you want to close your eyes, close your eyes. If you want to spread out, you know, just find a space where you're able to, focus on God, focus on what He wants to say to you individually. And once we've had a little bit of a response time, I'll pray for us, and we're just going to have a song in response of responding to Jesus and giving Him the praise and the honor for how He loves us. So maybe if you're like Mary tonight and you're weeping, I feel like God wants to pitch up in the middle of that sorrow. I feel like He wants to show you His face in the middle of that sadness, in the middle of the loss, of the despair. God, we invite You right now to meet with us. We open ourselves up. Dad, we want to see You. We want to hear from You. We don't want to take these weights out this door with us. We want to be able to give these things over to You. God, the areas that we are sad and the areas that feel like loss, won't You speak to those areas? Mary also felt like her Lord had been taken from her. She says, "My Lord has been taken from me." And I feel like tonight maybe there's some of us who have felt like we've had a strong connection with God in the past. We felt like we've had encounters with Him in the past, but maybe we feel like we've lost Him. Maybe we feel like our Lord, we've lost our Lord, and we don't know where He is. And we want those fresh, renewing encounters with the living Jesus tonight. Tonight, Jesus is calling your name and inviting you to look at His face. And He wants to remind you that He has been standing with you the whole time, like He was with Mary. Jesus was standing with Mary in that place of sadness. Maybe God looks a little bit different in your situation than you thought He would. But tonight He wants to open your eyes so you can see that He's been with you the whole time. Some of us are looking at our circumstances, and all we can see is the loss. All we can see is what's been taken away. But tonight, God wants to open our eyes so that we can see that the very thing that we think is the sign of our biggest loss is going to bring about our greatest blessing. God, won't You open our eyes so we can see You? Won't You open our eyes to see what You are doing in our lives? Those of us who are battling with fears tonight, battling with anxiety, battling with worrying over things in our lives, tonight I just feel like God wants to bring joy and gladness into those rooms that we've locked. Won't You allow Jesus to come in? He wants to send us out of those rooms with the courage and assurance to face those things that are fears, to face those things that are worrying us. And He's inviting us tonight to receive the Holy Spirit, maybe even for the first time. He's inviting us to receive His Spirit. Maybe others of us can relate to Thomas and his battle to believe, his battle to believe that Jesus was really alive. God, won't You show us if there's areas in our lives that we are battling to believe that You are in control, battling to believe that You are alive, and that You are wanting to put Your hand into that area and make a difference. God, we want You to meet us in our places of doubt. We open that up to You. God, won't You just keep on speaking to us? Won't You keep on speaking to our hearts this coming week? As the service continues, won't You keep on showing us the areas that You want us to open up to You? And God, those areas that maybe we're too scared to even let You in, won't You show up with Your peace? Like those locked rooms, that You'd be there. We thank thank you, God, that you love us and that you are actively pursuing us. Let's sing together.
Are you hurting, broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Bear your cross as you wait for your crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
That was a message from Tiernueva Pastoral Advocate Emily Wilkes and Tiernueva in Burlington, Washington. We worship on Sundays at 4:30 in the afternoon. Our building is in Burlington on Fairhaven Avenue across the street from the post office. Family Support Center is open Monday and Wednesday from 11 to 4. We're going into the jails Thursdays and Sundays, and we do pastoral advocacy all week long. Find out more about our work on Facebook, Instagram, and our website, tierra-nueva.org. Thank you for listening. Have a great week.